Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Welcome to Springs of Living Water with Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee.
As long as your life is controlled by the sinful nature and by your sinful passions, you will bear fruit for death. You will be under the law, and you will be held as a prisoner of sin. I once heard a parable that I believe will be very helpful. It begins with Jaime being taken off to jail. He's protesting his innocence. He is defiant. He is loud. He is obnoxious. So much so that they finally place him in solitary confinement. When the guards brought him food twice a day, they would slide his tray under the door, and he would shout his innocence, protesting how unfairly he'd been treated. Oh, he was angry, he was bitter, he was alone, he was cast out, he was hopeless, he was a prisoner. His small cell had one small window high above his head. He watched year after year as the seasons changed, and he was overcome with hopelessness and despair. One day, as he lay on his slab, he looked up and he saw just a small patch of blue sky in that tiny little window. Suddenly, deep in his heart, he knew time was passing him by. As he lay there, he finally had the courage to admit his guilt, and through a flood of tears, he cried out, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty." Just then, the guard came with his evening food tray. Jaime called out to the guard, "I'm guilty, sir. I'm guilty." The guard walked away. Jaime thought he detected just a moment of hesitation. After eating his simple meal, he took his tray back to the door and pushed it through the slot at the floor. But as he turned away, he thought he saw something strange about the door. Turning once more, he pushed on the door, and it swung wide open. He walked down the long corridor and found every door open until finally he stood under a sky filled with the glory of God. He was a free man. The journey to freedom in Christ Jesus begins with an honest confession that I am guilty under the law. You can protest, you can pretend, you can shout and scream, you can ignore the law and act as though you're living your wonderful life. You can distract yourself with money and with pleasure. You can distract yourself with drugs and alcohol, with permissive living. You can distract yourself with the television, with the professional sports, but after you've done all of the distracting and pretending, your journey to freedom will not begin until you lay aside all pride and you say before God and man, "I am guilty." Freedom begins with confession. Confession turns into repentance. Do you know the difference between confession and repentance? Confession says, "Yes, this is true. I am guilty." Repentance says, "I'm guilty, and I choose to change the way I live. I will no longer walk in this wickedness. It's over. And so freedom begins with confession of guilt. Whether it's a confession of guilt to your mother or your father, your wife or your husband, your children, a confession of guilt that you've stolen, lied, cheated, that you've just been hard-hearted, that you've been cold in your spirit, that you've been filled with pride and you're hard to live with because you're so set on your own agenda. Confession that your words have been sharp and piercing, damaging your family and your brothers and sisters because your heart is so full of bitterness and anger. How it pains me to see loved ones flashing out with their bitterness of heart, with their words of accusation, with their judgments. You can confess, but then you must repent. And this is where the gospel begins. As you confess, the presence of God comes, and He enables you to repent and turn from this wickedness. But I want to use the words of Scripture today. I want you to see this clearly. In Romans, the 7th chapter, we have laid out for us a wonderful conclusion of what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. Romans 7 has been used so many times by those who believe in cheap grace, and they would insist that the latter part of this chapter teaches that the Apostle Paul was a sinner, that he walked in sin, that he could not do what he wanted to do, that he was powerless against it. If you'll stay with me through today and through the coming days, we're going to show you that that is a lie from the pit of hell, that it's simply not true. But let's look carefully at the beginning of chapter 7 in the book of Romans, because there Paul will lay out his understanding of what it means to walk in Jesus Christ. Romans, the 7th chapter, the 4th verse. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. The fruit that's being spoken of here we find in the book of Galatians. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, Paul will speak about this fruit that we were to bear. Listen, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the word used there is agape. It is self-sacrificing love. So the first fruit of the Spirit is when I take my eyes off my own interests. I take my eyes off my own concerns, and I begin to have something grow in my heart until it reaches full maturity that is always for the other person, always for their salvation, always for their benefit, always being willing on my part to step back and take the second position or the third position or the last position, and always lifting up a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, a family member, a pagan, always having at the very center of my heart a concern, a self-sacrificing concern for them. The gospel is summed up in one word, and that word is love. But it's not cheap love. It's not romantic love. It's a principle. Love is essentially a principle of self-sacrifice for another person, where I will give my all to make them succeed, even if it means that I will fail. This is true whether we're speaking about finances or whether we're speaking about time or position. Always the person who begins to bear the fruit of God has as his identifying mark self-sacrificing love. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is a byproduct. You don't go to the store and say to the shop owner, "I'd like to buy some joy today." Joy is not for sale. Joy always comes as a byproduct of self-sacrificing love. Joy is not for my consumption. Joy is what rises up in my heart when I know that I am looking like my Savior. Joy rises up in my heart in response to my freely giving my time, my money, and my energy into the hand of Jesus Christ. And so joy is part of the fruit that begins to rise up in my spirit. The third fruit is peace. Peace is more than the absence of warfare. Peace is abundant provision. Peace means that I am receiving all that I need. All of the provision necessary for my walk is being provided. And this peace, this quietness, this centeredness in Jesus begins to rise up. And there is no longer room for anxiety attacks. There's no longer room in my spirit for frantic searching after. There's no longer any room in my heart to fill my spirit with the darkness of this world. Instead, all of my inner being is being filled with the peace of God. This comes as I know that my sin is forgiven. When I know that my sin has been put away and washed clean by the blood of Jesus, sin brings an absence of peace and joy and love. But the presence of God in a person's heart immediately begins to plant and water and let the sunshine of the Spirit on that person's heart. And the fruit that begins to grow, the plants that organically begin to grow, are love, joy, peace, and then comes patience. When we pray for patience, when we ask the Lord to give to us the gift of patience, it's not something He can give to us on a platter. It's something that must grow up inside of us. Patience is rooted deeply in self-sacrificing love. I can have no patience with someone who is interfering with my flesh as I am earnestly seeking after money. I'll be very impatient. There can be no place for patience when I am in a great hurry to go somewhere and someone has the audacity to drive in front of me, get in my way, and block my fast pace. Why? Because I'm self-centered. I have no concern for them. I'm angry that they would get in my way. This is all of the natural flesh. It is not of God. Patience grows up in my spirit as the fruit of the Spirit begin to grow inside of me. Then there's kindness, there's goodness, there's faithfulness, there's gentleness. That word gentleness means always knowing when to be angry and when not to be angry. Oh yes, Christians do get angry. If you remember the life of Jesus, He took a whip and He drove the money changers out of the temple of God. There is very much a place for righteous indignation and anger in the heart of a Christian, and it rises up in opposition to wickedness hurting another person. It rises up to guard the right, the innocence of another person. You remember that Jesus said, "If someone causes a little child to sin, they should have a millstone tied around their neck and be cast into the sea." That's a very violent, angry action Jesus is speaking about. The reason He speaks in this manner is that God will not tolerate a person who in their self-centeredness, in their selfishness, in their wickedness, causes a child, an innocent one, to sin and to fall into a trap and a snare. And so gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Do you remember? This is exactly what Romans, the 7th chapter, said. This is the second time that Paul has said this in very clear and unmistakable terms. Let me read it for you again in Romans, the 7th chapter, the 4th verse. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. So he's saying we were controlled by the sinful nature and the sinful passions. And these have to be crucified. They have to be ended. And so Paul is telling us both in Romans, the 7th chapter, and now in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that we no longer are to walk in these sinful passions and in this sinful nature. And the way of escape is to walk by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. So a Christian today, a true Christian today, is not under the law. A true Christian today is under the direct authority and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're still walking in the sinful passions, if you're still walking in that sinful nature, the Apostle Paul wants to say to you that you have not yet been born again, and you are not saved. Now, I know this is startling for many of you, because you have been taught that when you're saved, you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you do your best, but all your past, present, and future sins have been forgiven. There is no place in the Word of God where it will tell you that your future sins have already been forgiven. This was a lie that came forth from a Baptist pastor shortly after Azusa Street. This is not the truth. The work of Christ was not finished at the cross. The Scriptures do not teach this. I know it's a popular teaching today, but it is not from the Word of God. What Jesus finished at the cross was the work of atonement. He made the provision that was completely adequate to take away our sinful natures, our sinful passions. He provided at the cross the forgiveness for all past sins. He did not provide an atonement for our present sin or our future sin. He simply made provision that the present and future sins could be forgiven. Now let's be clear about this. The work of Jesus is going on today, even as I share this message with you. His work, according to the book of Hebrews, is now in the heavenly tabernacle, or I like to refer to it as the heavenly command center, where all of the attention of Jesus is focused on breaking the power of sin in the lives of his people that he has called by his grace. Breaking the power of the passion of sin, breaking the bondages of sin, setting the captives free. He is now in a place where he can apply the provision of the cross and the shed blood, the actual, real shed blood, to your life. If you will fall on your face before Jesus, if you will admit your guilt, if you will not pretend, if you will confess before the Lord God of heaven your guilt and ask Him to give to you a new heart, He will do this. Now, we've begun holding some meetings at the National Prayer Chapel that perhaps would be very frightening for you, but I need to tell you about it so that you have the option to decide to come and participate. Let me describe for you tarrying before God. When people come before the Lord to tarry, at the National Prayer Chapel, we do it in the same manner that Pastor Finney used to do it. Each person who comes has a few moments with a prayer leader, with Pastor Jan or Ray, as we address with you the question, where is your heart being convicted of sin? Where in your heart do you know that you are not right with God? What is your spiritual condition? And if you desire to pray through and gain the victory, to be brought either out from under the power of sin, or to be brought totally out of sin, so that the old carnal nature no longer has any authority or power in your life to even tempt you. Now, that's not saying you won't be tempted. I'm saying you won't be tempted from those inner roots of bitterness. The devil will bring temptation. But right now, many of you are snared by the inner self-condemnation. You're snared by your own roots of bitterness. All of those can be removed. And so if you were to come to one of these meetings, I want you to know what you would expect to find. You would find a person who would ask you, what is your spiritual condition? What is your standing before God? And then when that person identifies with you, this is what needs to be prayed for, then you are invited to begin to pray. And that person perhaps would begin to pray with you, and then you would be left alone to cry out with everyone else that's in the house, crying out to God for victory, standing by faith on the blood, knowing that Jesus will bring the victory, and then finally breaking through in joyous celebration as you know that your sins are put away, knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that everything has been made right between your heart and God's heart. Now, as you walk in this, a work of heart purity is done. Now, some of you would be terrified to do this because you're still like Jaime. You're still protesting your innocence, and you think that you're going to be able to go and stand before God at that judgment bar, and you're going to be able to say, I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and all of this wickedness of your heart, you expect to be removed when you die, and you're in for a rude awakening. If you go to the judgment bar of God with that wickedness in your heart, even though you've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will be cast into hell. You will not have any place with the Lord Jesus. Only those who go to that judgment bar, who have taken the provision of the blood, whose sins have been wiped away, who have been released from the bondages of sin, who have been set free by the mighty blood of Jesus, only those who come clean to that bar of justice will be admitted into those pearly gates and will be brought into the fellowship of all the saints through the ages who have sacrificed their time, their energy, their money. They've sacrificed everything for the kingdom of God. They've even laid down their lives as martyrs, being crucified, being sawed asunder, being beaten to death, because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ and they would not turn their back on Him. Many of you today, I call you social Christians. Social Christians, half converted, and you would not dare come to a meeting like this because you do not want to face your condition. You don't want to face your sin. And so you sit in bondage. You sit in the despair of your heart. You sit with accusations and with bitterness. You sit with jealousy. You harbor all kind of uncleanness in your heart. You have no peace. You have no joy. You have no gentleness. You have no tenderness in your heart for Jesus. Because you sit in that prison cell locked up. And that door will not open for you until you're willing to confess your guilt and get right with Jesus. So I have to ask you today, what will it take in your life for you to decide to finally become transparent, to finally decide to stop hiding your pornography, to stop hiding your lust for comfort and ease, to stop hiding your gluttony? Some of you listening to this broadcast are obese. You eat constantly. You are consumed by your lusting after food. Others of you are consumed by your lusting after entertainment. You're consumed by lusting after sports or money or whatever it is. Every one of your lives are controlled in some manner by some gross sin or some privately acceptable sins. But you know you're in bondage. The only way you can be set free of that bondage is to confess that you're guilty and to confess that you're still controlled by your sinful nature, by your sinful passions. The only way you can get free is to come to Jesus. Many of you can't do this work alone. You're going to have to come to a place where other men and women are doing the same thing. Is there a heart cry in your spirit? I want to be clean. I want to be washed. I want my heart to burn within me with righteousness and holiness. I want to know the glory of Jesus in my heart. If that's your heart, come and be a part with us as we seek after Jesus.
I'm Pastor Jan Greenlee. We pray that you've been awakened today by the Holy Spirit to a hunger for Jesus and His holiness. If you need someone to pray with you, call 703-490-8723. That number again, 703-490-8723. Write to us at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. That address again, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia, 22195. To receive a copy of today's message, visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. If you want to get right with Jesus and experience His joy in your heart, come worship with us on Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Grace Lutheran Church, located on the corner of Prince William Parkway and U.S. 1 in Woodbridge, Virginia. At the National Prayer Chapel, you will find Jesus, the bread of life.